Good morning, everybody. I hope everybody can see me live. We'll give it a couple minutes for some people to join here. So this morning I'm going to start off. I do want to share a couple of items that are more business related in regards to Green Spring Brethren in Christ Church. I've been asked a couple of questions over the last couple of days when I've been on the phone with some people, and so I want to just put out some messages that way people can pick up on those. I was asked a couple times, what should we be doing with our offering? We've been going now for 3 weeks, for some of us, 4 weeks of not being there at the church. And, you know, we have this offering, our tithes, our gifts that are sitting in our checking accounts. So at this point, if you feel comfortable writing a check and putting it in the mail and sending it to the church, somebody will take care of that. So if that's what you want to do, and if you want to hold on to that until we resume services at the church, that works as well. As well, we are doing a Wednesday Bible study as well. On Wednesday, we're getting on Zoom, and that information is being sent out via the church email. So if you want to join via our Bible study on Zoom on Wednesday evenings, and you're not on the church email, please reach out to me through email or to the church office, and we'll get that information to you in regards to the Wednesday Bible study. We're basically talking about the sermon and recapping the sermon, talking about questions back and forth. How does it impact us? How does it change our lives? And to continue to apply the sermon on Wednesday evenings. Also, next Sunday will be Easter Sunday. And the way things look today, most likely we will be remote as well. That we won't be having Easter services at the church itself. As part of Easter Sunday, I believe it's very important for us to be able to celebrate communion with each other, and to be able to have that time of communion from a church, from an internet gathering. And so for the people in Green Spring, we're going to try and get communion cups out to you throughout the next week, so that way we can celebrate communion. And for those that aren't part of the church, I do welcome you to celebrate communion with us next Sunday, on Easter Sunday. The only thing you would need at your house is to have some grape juice and have some crackers of whatever form or fashion you want. We are going to celebrate communion together and allow the Lord to bless us in that way. And so I do encourage you to join us next week for celebrating communion. And certainly if anybody has any questions following my sermon on a Sunday morning, reach out to me. Send me an email at pastorralph@greenspringbic.com or ltralph@comcast.net or call my cell number, send a message to me on Facebook or however you want to reach out, and I'd be glad to get back to you and talk about the sermon more, talk about how it impacts me, and hopefully talk about how it impacts your life. I get to chew on this for weeks at a time, coming into a Sunday, and so I give you 30 minutes of it as we get to a Sunday morning. Before we even start on the Sunday morning sermon, I do want to share in prayer with everybody and for us to be able to ask for God's blessing on the day. So wherever you're at, please join with me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come into this day, the Lord's Day, and we celebrate you as a Resurrection Sunday. Every single Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we come together on a Sunday, Lord, because we're celebrating our Lord and Savior who has risen from the dead. And today, I ask that you continue to rise in our hearts, that we continue to have our lives focused on you. We praise your name. We glorify you. We lift you up on high. You are our King and our God. You're the one that we worship. You're the one that we glorify in everything that we say and everything we do. We try and we aim to bring glory to you because you are our God. There are many in our congregation, in our church families, in our friends, our loved ones, from coast to coast, that are hurting, that are struggling during this time. And we lift them up to you. And for those that are struggling with sickness this morning, Lord, and I'm not going to go through names, but Lord, you know the people that are on my heart. You know the people that are on the hearts of every individual here this morning. Lord, we lift them up to you. We lift them up into your care. You said to cast our cares on you because you care for us. Our hearts and our love go out to those who are sick this morning and those who are struggling. And so we're lifting them up to you, Lord, so that way you can intervene on their behalf. When we reach our limits, we turn to you. And really, it should be the other way around, Lord. And help us to remember that in the beginning, we turn to you, and then we do what you ask. And so we're casting our loved ones to you. We're asking for your divine healing in their lives, your divine providence to touch them this morning, in their homes, in hospitals, in their nursing homes, and that you are with them. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom during these times, wisdom to stay safe. I ask for your hedge of protection around everyone who is on Facebook Live this morning or listening to this on a podcast, on a church webpage, wherever they may get this sermon, Lord. I ask for your hedge of protection around us, that we walk in your will, that you are with us and you guide us. Your strength is there for us, and your love abounds in our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being with us. Forgive us, Lord, of all of our wicked ways. Forgive us, Lord, of our sinfulness. Forgive us, Lord, of our neglect in pursuing a deep and meaningful relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, wash us, and we will be white as snow. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being our God and for being so wonderful in our lives and for helping us all to have this time where we can reflect and grow in you. Be with us as we look to your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at an interesting passage this morning, and it's from Jonah chapter 4. The question in Jonah chapter 4 that we'll come across a couple times is it right for you to be angry? And so I want to read from God's word this morning from Jonah chapter 4. I am going to read the entire chapter. It's 11 verses. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Jonah chapter 4, and I'll be looking at that a couple of times as we go through this morning. God's word says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I am angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" So we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4 today and look at that question: is it right for you to be angry? And we're actually going to look at two aspects of that question, because God asked Jonah that question two times. And we find it once in verse 4, and we find it again in verse 9. And so the subject of anger comes up in the Bible over 300 times. You cannot read through the Bible without coming across a story where a person is angry, where God is angry, where the subject of anger is talked about. and you go through the Bible, and this subject, this emotion, comes up over and over. And the first time in the Bible we see this emotion is actually with Cain. And so Cain is angry because God did not accept his half-hearted sacrifice. And God asked him, why are you angry? Abraham asked God to not be angry with him as he pleads for Sodom, for if there are 30 righteous people, or maybe even 10 righteous people, to save the city of Sodom. And God, and Abraham pleads with God, don't be angry at me for asking this type of question. In the book of Exodus, Moses talks about God's anger towards the Israelites, and we see God's anger displayed to them. And he brings this about again in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and several other places about God's anger towards the Israelites. King David was angry. A man after God's own heart, King David was angry at different points. Naaman was angry when he came to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy, and Elisha didn't even go out to see him and send his servant out to him and said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And so Naaman gets angry at Elisha for not doing what he thought that he should do. And we get into the New Testament. The Pharisees became angry with Jesus. Why? Because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees are angry. And we go through this emotion of anger all the time throughout the Bible. One thing that I want to jump into before we even go and look at the question for ourselves of why are you angry, is to look at the subject of, is it okay for God to be angry? Several times in the Bible, we will come across situations where the Bible clearly says God was angry. And the question becomes, is it okay for God to be angry? And if I want to personalize it, is it okay for God to be angry with me? So the first part of that question is, God does get angry. His anger is towards sin, specifically sinfulness. And God's anger is never out of control. And so we need to understand clearly that when the Bible speaks about God's anger, it's focused on sin and disobedience to God, but it's not an anger that is out of control. It is a righteous, a part of the reflection of his righteous character, and is within control as God displays that anger. God is holy, God is love, God is full of grace and mercy towards us, and God does not desire for any individual or any nation to be so bent towards sin that they neglect a relationship with God and reject the mercy and love of God. And so from a biblical perspective, God's anger is sometimes focused on nations, focused on individual nations, and sometimes God's anger is focused on individuals. Psalm 88:16, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. When the psalmist writes those words, he is being very personal about God's anger directed towards an individual. And we also see God's anger, as I said, directed towards specific nations, where God was angry at the nation of Israel for their disobedience and allowed them to go into captivity. And there are times where God's anger is towards multiple nations. God got angry at multiple nations because they were coming against Israel and displayed his anger towards them. And so it is okay for God to be angry in that his anger is never out of control. And it's always tempered with his mercy. And so when we think about God's anger, I want you to hear these verses from Jeremiah chapter 18. And I believe it ties in very well when we think about God's anger. And it's Jeremiah 18 verses 7 through 10. The prophet Jeremiah says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. It really ties into our story about Jonah. And starting at verse 9, and if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. And again, that applies quite often to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, where they were disobedient to God and God allowed the Israelites and then eventually Judah to be carried off into captivity. So as we talk about the subject of anger, I want to be clear that as you come across God being angry in the Bible, it is an attribute of God, and it is part of his righteous emotions, and that he displays this when there's sinfulness and disobedience, and when people, individuals, or nations are not following God in the way that they should. But when we come back to our own personal anger, quite often, I will speak for myself in this situation, my anger is not one that is a righteous anger. Quite often, my anger is displayed in the emotion of out of control and handling that in not the way that God would want. And so it brings me back to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where we get a clear teaching from James. It's one of those verses that I have in my memory where James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because anger does not bring about the righteous life that God so desires." And that's the part that I stick in my head, that anger does not bring about the righteous life that God so desires. Because quite often in our anger, it's an anger that is misdirected and out of control. And that's why God brings us the question back and says, is it right for you to be angry? Really, why are you angry in this situation? And so taking the words of James and understanding the story of Jonah, I want to get back into Jonah and understand why he is angry. Jonah is a very short book in the Bible. It is only 4 chapters. I've read 1/4 of the entire book of Jonah to you this morning already. But I do want to go back and recap the story of Jonah. We have to understand what got us to this place where Jonah is angry. And so a quick recap of the first 3 chapters of Jonah in a nutshell. God comes to Jonah and tells him that he needs to go to Nineveh. And instead, Jonah decides, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going the opposite direction. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And on his way to Tarshish, he's on a ship. The storm comes. Everybody's trying to do whatever they can to save the boat. And they cast lots. They pull straws, if you would. And it goes to Jonah. From there, they throw Jonah into the sea. He's swallowed by a big fish. He prays to God. And the fish spits him out on dry land. From there, God comes to Jonah again and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And so this time, Jonah goes to Nineveh. Nineveh is a very huge city, 120,000 people, and it takes 3 days to walk across that city. And Jonah only gets into preaching one day. And he walks for one day telling them that God's destruction is coming. You're evil people. God's destruction is coming in 40 days. And he preaches for one day, and immediately all the Ninevites, all of them, even the animals, they have even the animals in a fashion of repentance, sackcloth, ashes, doing everything they can to cry out to God saying, we recognize the message that Jonah brought to us, and we are now going to repent of our wicked ways, of our evil ways. And so with that, Jonah is now up on top of the hill, realizing that God is intervened for him. And we get right to the end of chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. That takes us to chapter 4. So God, at the end of chapter 3, says, I'm not going to destroy them for their wicked ways. And so we get into chapter 4. And we get to a couple of things for us to walk away with from chapter 4 in regards to the question, is it right for you to be angry? Here's the question of the day. In the first place, when God starts talking to Jonah, and I believe he's talking to us as well, is to understand that people are a priority. In the heart of God, people are a priority. And if I can stretch this a little bit further for each of us to understand, people who are lost in sin are a priority to God. And when you look at the anger of Jonah, it's at first because God relented from bringing destruction on Nineveh and wiping out more than 120,000 people. The basics were Jonah brought the message that God's going to bring destruction because they're a bad, wicked, evil people. The people hear the message of God. The people repented from their wickedness, which means they turned away from it. And then God's mercy was released on the people of Nineveh. that he didn't send the destruction on him. So God had compassion, had love, had mercy on the people of Nineveh because they turned away from their sinfulness. It's the salvation story all over again. God looks on our sin, and in his love, he desires for us to repent. But if we don't, there's punishment for not repenting. There's punishment for walking in disobedience to God. And we hear the message of what Jesus did for us on the cross to forgive our sins, and we choose to turn and repent and to focus our lives and trust in the salvation that God has given to us. And we welcome God's mercy, we welcome God's forgiveness, and God's love and God's mercy flows into our life and welcomes us into an eternal relationship, a blessed relationship with God. It's the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's the story for our own lives when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's the story of Nineveh in the Old Testament. God pronounced on them that they were going to be destroyed. And Jonah goes and preaches. And sure enough, God relents because of their turning from their wicked ways. For their repentance, God's love and mercy flows out to them and saves them from the fire and brimstone that was going to happen. But when we look at Jonah, we look at Jonah who's sitting there waiting and watching for the wrath of God to hit this city and wipe them out. He's singing the song, fire and brimstone, Lord, send it now, send it now. I want to see fire and brimstone. I want to see destruction. I want to see these evil, wicked people get their up and comings. They're bad people, God. You know they're bad. You know they did bad. You know they're bad. Come on, God, send the fire and brimstone. And then I come back to my own life and to our lives as well. Are we sort of like Jonah sitting up on the hill sometimes where we say, God, you know what those people are like. Can you send the fire and brimstone so they get what they deserve? Are there people in your life right now that you have a pretty bad relationship with because of the kind of person that they are? And you're waiting for God's wrath to be poured out on them. They deserve it. They're bad people. They're wicked people. I see what they do. I know God sees what they do. And when God's handing out his punishment to people, we hope that they're first in line. And we live in the day of the coronavirus. Lord, if anybody's going to get that coronavirus, you know about so-and-so, and you know how bad they are. I mean, they should be in the front of the line. Come on, God. This is the time for you to get them. It's time for your fire and brimstone, Lord. Let's get them. And God's looking back at us and saying, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Because people are a priority to me. And every time that thought gets into our head about somebody else, we're actually being Jonah sitting up on the top of the hill waiting for the fire and brimstone to come down and devour Nineveh. And Jesus pushes this story home a couple of times for us. And I know in Luke chapter 15, we get this story. And in our Sunday school class this morning, we're actually having Sunday school on a conference call. It's quite different, but it is good and interesting. It allows us still to connect. But in our Sunday school class this morning, Luke chapter 15 came up. And it's part of my sermon today, and I'm only going to cover the end of it. The younger son goes away. He spends his money on wild living, a third of the family's inheritance. And then he comes to his senses and he comes back home. Dad throws the big party for him. This is my son who was dead. He's now alive. I welcome him back home. But it's the older brother I want to focus on right now. And it's Luke chapter 15, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. There's the emotion. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He's Jonah. He is Jonah sitting up on the hill saying, come on, God, fire and brimstone, destroy Nineveh. You know they deserve it. And here's the older brother saying, come on, Dad. The younger brother wasted half a third of your inheritance. Why are you throwing a party for him? You should be punishing him. You should be throwing him out back and whipping him. And he's angry because of the father's love and compassion for the younger brother. So it comes back to us again with the question, is it right for us to be angry? Because people are a priority for God. Jonah is embarrassed that God saved Nineveh. He says, Lord, take away my life. I told them that they were going to be destroyed, and now look what you have done. And so for Jonah and for us, people are a priority where God desires for them to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, and receive the free gift of salvation. And if we've already received the free gift of salvation in our lives, our prayer should be that somebody else receives it as well, not the attitude of Jonah and being angry because they're not getting the punishment they deserve. God reinforces this message with another one. He goes from people are a priority, and then he moves into pleasures are put into the right perspective for us. Next time that we see Jonah's anger, it's because his shade tree is gone. Jonah's sitting up on the hill. He's waiting for this destruction to come on the Ninevites. He builds himself a little shack out of sticks, and he's sitting up there, waiting for God to send that fire and brimstone. He makes this little shelter, and then God does a miracle for Jonah. He sends up a leafy plant to provide shade for him during the hot summer day, to give him some shelter. And so Jonah's having it good now. He's sitting in the shade. He's sitting there relaxing, drinking his iced tea, watching the city of Nineveh, listening to some blues music on his Bluetooth headphones, and relaxing on this nice day, just waiting for God to do something. And then the next day, Jonah gets a big surprise from God. God sends a worm who destroys the plant, who ruins what he has, and everything is gone. I want to go back into the story where Jonah had it good, where he's happy. In Jonah chapter 4, we read about Jonah being happy because he's sitting in this little booth where God sent up this plant for him to enjoy. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes from the heavenly Father above. So I want you to take an inventory real quick for me. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Heavenly Father above. I know right in front of me, I'm sitting in a nice house. It's not the best house in the world, but it's a nice house. It's a roof over my head. It doesn't leak. I have an iPad on one knee. I have a Bible on my other knee. I have an iPhone in front of me. I have a family that loves me. Take an inventory of your own life. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Heavenly Father above. Everything that you look in your life right now that is good, it comes from God. Now let's go back to Jonah. Jonah's sitting up on the hill. He has his little booth of sticks that he made, not much to brag about. And God sends this beautiful leafy plant to provide shade for him on a hot summer day. It came from God. It didn't come from anywhere else. Jonah didn't plant it. Jonah didn't water it. It was from God. And if we look around in our own lives, we have to look at those things and say they're from God, and to have that kind of perspective. But let's keep on going with the story. The worm comes out, chews up the plant. The plant dies. And to make things worse, God sends an easterly wind on this hot day to come against Jonah. And when I was reading about this area of the world, when this wind blows, this scorching east wind blows, it's not that you're hot and you're sweaty. It's that it sucks the perspiration right out of your body. Literally parches you right away. And so we have Jonah, who's now ready to faint. He grows faint and he wants to die. And God asks him again, and he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it really right for you to be angry? Who made the plant grow, Jonah? Who put it there in the first place? Who gave every good and perfect gift? God. Who made the plant disappear the next day, Jonah? Who gave us every good and perfect thing in our lives that we enjoy and sometimes takes those things away in our lives? God. God asks questions for us to stop and think. Who did give us the house that we're sitting in? Who did give us our iPad or our iPhone or our tablet? Who did give us the family that loves us? Who did give us the job that we had or still have? who does provide for us each and every day, who gives us our daily bread, who gives us sustenance to take care of us. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And God calls out to Jonah and says, Jonah, Jonah, hear me loud and clear, Jonah. Put those pleasures in perspective. What's more important to me? What's more important? Your lame, sorry plant that gave you shade, or the 120,000 people who live in Nineveh? It's a huge question that God is asking to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? And God's word says, the book of Jonah ends so abruptly at the end, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And God's given Jonah a big lesson, and I believe given us a big lesson as well in regards to this question of saying, is it right for you to be angry? When we go through all kinds of situations in our lives right now, all kinds of situations, our jobs are changing, the way we do our jobs is changing, the way that we live is changing, we don't know what news is right and what news is wrong. Relationships are estranged. It's a very dynamic and changing world that we live in. And then we look back and we say, is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for me to be angry? Because what God is still concerned about is people. God's love and compassion is for people. And they're the things that God is focused on and wants us to keep in perspective. The entire book of Jonah ends on that note, very abrupt. None of us know how Jonah reacted. I don't know how Jonah reacted. There's nowhere in the Bible that gives us a hint of what Jonah did next. I don't know if Jonah, while up on the top of that hill, said, okay, God, show me how to go down into Nineveh, and I could start showing them how to live for you, so that way they don't get back into their wicked ways. I don't know if Jonah sat up on the hill and fell to his knees and said, I'm sorry, Lord, for being angry. I don't know if Jonah actually stood up, wiped the dust off his clothes, and stomped the whole way home, angry as a hornet, and never talked to God again. I'm not fully aware of what Jonah's reaction is. And I believe that story ends in such a way because it allows us to make that same decision in our own lives, where God comes to us and says, why are you angry? You have to remember, people are a priority in the eyes of God. God's love, mercy, and compassion reaching out to people. All of the people that we come in contact, all the ones we talk to on the phone, all of the ones that we service, people are a priority to God. Their eternal souls are a priority to God. And that helps us take the pleasures in life and put them in perspective. The shade tree is there one day, and the shade tree is gone the next. And the next day there may be another shade tree, and the next day the shade tree may be gone again. And it helps us to put those things into perspective, because people are a priority to God. And then the story comes back to us. So we have the same options that Jonah had, and I believe that's why we don't know what Jonah did, because I don't want to do what Jonah did. I want to do what is right in the eyes of God. I can make the choice of saying, I'm going to stomp my feet and storm through life, or I'm going to fall to my knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry I was angry. And I need to put people back in the right perspective and have the heart and compassion that you would on the people who are lost, and take the pleasures of life and have them in perspective as well. God sent his son to the whole world so that the whole world may be saved. And Paul writes in Romans that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. That's the message for the whole world. It's the message, the hope that we can communicate to the whole world during this time. Don't be angry. Don't be angry. God's working in us, and God will continue to work through us. And believe it or not, God's working on your neighbor too. God's working on your neighbor too. And the person that we think deserves the wrath of God, and I can run the list in my own head, God's working in them too. Because God's love and God's compassion is for them. Our prayer for all of us needs to be, Lord, replace our anger with compassion. Replace our anger with your heart so that way we see people through your eyes. I want to conclude this morning by sharing a prayer that I came across in my morning readings today. And it's from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And it's David's prayer. It's when he was coming to the end of his life and he was putting all of the preparations in place for the temple, and everybody was committing themselves to building the temple. And David knew that his son Solomon would be the one that would be building the temple. And David prays this prayer as a blessing. And I would like this blessing to be there for all of us this morning. David's prayer is, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God be with you. If you need anything, please feel free to reach out to the church or reach out to me or anyone from the church. We love you guys, and we hope this week goes wonderful for you, and we look forward to celebrating Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, with each and every one of you. God bless.